And then throughout the week, we'll be talking about the book of Ephesians. I want to begin today by addressing a question that I think is perhaps not too critical. It's, you know, this is not an issue that a lot of brethren, I think, are struggling with, but certainly is an issue that some are struggling with. The question being, is Jesus setting forth kingdom law? Whether it's in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, or throughout His life, was Jesus teaching law that pertained to us, that pertains to us? Was He setting forth kingdom law, as we call it, or was He simply teaching the Jews a better way to understand the law of Moses? Was He simply correcting their misunderstandings about the law of Moses? And again, I've not encountered many brethren in my lifetime that will actually say that Jesus was teaching law that was limited to the Jews. I've not seen that a lot, but I do know it exists and thought it'd be good. It'd be an interesting discussion to deal with that this morning. So is Jesus setting forth kingdom law? If Jesus is not setting forth kingdom law, then what He says is really, as far as it concerns us, not a whole lot different than perhaps the book of Leviticus. I mean, if this is just the law of Moses, then what's the difference between this and Leviticus or Deuteronomy outside of who spoke it? But obviously, if Jesus is setting forth kingdom law, law that pertains to us today, then we need to obey what Jesus says and do exactly what Jesus says. I want to begin this morning by looking at a series of verses that I think prove this point that I'm trying to make. And the basic point is this, that John the Baptist came preaching the kingdom, Jesus came preaching the kingdom, the apostles preached the same gospel message after Jesus departed. And thus, with all this in mind, I think it's pretty clear that Jesus was setting forth kingdom law. He preached the kingdom. Let's begin in Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. This is going on ahead of me. I don't know why. And I'll turn this off if it gets to be a distraction, if it decides not to work, because I don't need it. It's mainly for you and for your sake to help you follow me better. Let's see. Let's see if it stays there. If it doesn't, I'm going to turn it off. Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. Let's begin in verse 1, actually. Matthew 3, verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Very simple. John came, and the thrust or the objective of his preaching, the message that he brought forth concerned the kingdom. He came preaching the kingdom. And I'm going to come back to that thought and define the kingdom a little better here in just a few minutes. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. Matthew 4, verse 17, just one chapter later, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So John the Baptist came preaching the kingdom. Jesus came and preached the very same message. He preached the kingdom, it says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. Matthew here, or Jesus, you might say, is more specific in what the message is exactly. Verse 23, "And He went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people." It says Jesus proclaimed the gospel, the good news of the kingdom. So that's even more specific. Not only did He preach the kingdom, but He preached the gospel of the kingdom. In Matthew 9, verse 35, the PowerPoint seems to be working now, so we'll keep it up. Matthew 9, verse 35. "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction." Some of this may seem redundant to you as far as me, my reading these verses, but I'm just trying to make this a solid case. Matthew 10, verse 7. Matthew 10, verse 7. Jesus is, this is what we call the limited commission. He's sending out His apostles. And verse 7, He tells them what to proclaim. He says, "And proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So John preached it, Jesus preached it, and the apostles preached it while Jesus was still on the earth. Matthew 11, verse 5. "When the disciples of John came to Jesus asking Him, 'Are you the Christ, or do we look for another?' He replied in verse 5, 'The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the good news or the gospel preached unto them.'" So again, the same message is preached throughout the life of Christ, by not only John, but by Jesus and the apostles as well. Let's skip forward to Acts 1, verse 3. This is after Jesus has died, he's been buried, he's resurrected. And we find that Jesus is still preaching the kingdom. He's still preaching the same message. Acts chapter 1, verse 3. It says, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So the same message after Jesus was raised from the dead. Now, what about the apostles after the fact? What did the apostles preach after Jesus had already ascended into heaven? Did somehow the message drastically change from, you know, Jesus preached the kingdom and now they're preaching something that is new? Well, yes, you know, Jesus has died, he's been buried, he's raised from the dead. So in that sense, certainly they're, I'm sure, speaking about that and speaking about the resurrection of Christ. But still, we find that they preach what Jesus began to preach. Notice in John 14, 26, John 14, verse 26, this is what we call the upper room discourse, and Jesus is basically preparing his disciples for what's about to happen. He's about to leave them, and he's going to be crucified, and he's wanting to reassure them about what's going to happen and that they're going to be taken care of afterwards. John 14, 26, Jesus says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." So now, if Jesus preached the law of Moses and the law of Moses only, if his main effort was simply to correct their misunderstandings about the law of Moses, if that's what he taught on the earth, you know, if that's all that he taught, then basically what we have here is Jesus telling the apostles that the Holy Spirit is going to guide them and bring to their remembrance all the things Jesus taught. Well, what did he teach about? Well, was it just the law of Moses? And if that's the case, then are we simply following the law of Moses? Has nothing changed? And well, the point is this, that whatever the apostles taught after the fact, after Jesus ascended, Jesus had taught. So the point is, did Jesus just preach the law of Moses? Was he just concerned with correcting their misunderstandings and their perversions of the law of Moses? Or did Jesus preach something different that we're being taught today that we're bound to observe? That really is the question. And I think John 14, 26 answers that. That what Jesus taught does pertain to us, and therefore what the apostles taught and what we have here in the Bible and the New Testament pertains to us just the same. In John 16, verse 13. John 16, verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, Jesus says here, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you in all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. So in chapter 14, verse 26, we learn that the Holy Spirit would bring to their remembrance all that Jesus had said. And then here it says in verse 13, that he would declare all things that are to come. Well, I'm just going to turn this off. I don't want the distraction. I hope you don't mind. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Can I have somebody read verses 1 through 4, Hebrews 2? I take all the short, easy verses and then I make you guys read all the longer ones. Hebrews 2, 1 through 4. Thank you. This passage, in my mind, says something very similar to what we found in John 14, 26. And that is, what Jesus began to preach, and again, he preached the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom, the apostles also preached. Now, we can't say, with this in mind, we can't say that what Jesus taught during his lifetime doesn't pertain to us, but what the apostles taught does pertain to us. And that's really the point. This seems to be, it seems to be trivial. We may be thinking, well, what's the significance of this? What does this mean to me? And I'm going to get into that later. But this is something that I think is very important, very basic, but very important for us to understand that Jesus did preach the kingdom. If the apostles did, if what the apostles taught pertains to us, then what Jesus taught pertains to us. And that really is the point. Notice in Acts 8, verse 12. I'm going to read a few more verses here, then I'll open up the floor for any questions or comments that anyone has. Acts 8:12. This is Philip preaching in Samaria, and it says in verse 12, "But when they believed Philip, as he preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." What did Jesus preach while he was on the earth? The kingdom. What did Philip preach? The kingdom. You see? In Acts chapter 19, verse 8, Acts 19, verse 8, this is Paul speaking here. "And he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God." Jesus preached the kingdom. The apostles preached the kingdom before and after Jesus' death. Paul preached the kingdom here. I've got several other citations here. Acts 20, verse 25. Acts 28, verse 23. Acts 28, verse 31. And I'm certain that, there are probably others there in the book of Acts that make the very same point that Paul or Peter or whoever it was that they preached the kingdom. Are there any thoughts up to this point? Again, I know that a lot of this is fundamental, but any thoughts, any questions at this point? Yes, sir. Right. Yeah, we see that. I mean, if you look at the statements in the book of Matthew, "Repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." We didn't consider John 18, verses 36 and 37 about the kingdom being not from this world. Again, Colossians 1, which we're not looking at today. It's not really relevant to this discussion, but we find there that the Colossians were in the kingdom, that they've been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. Revelation 1, 9, John was a brother in the kingdom, it says. Revelation 1, verse 9. So, I mean, there are a lot of verses here and a lot of different things we will look at, but the point is, yes, that the kingdom is not some physical thing that was going to be established in Jerusalem as, Jesus reigning on the throne of David in a literal sense over the land of Israel and this, messianic reign, this paradise kind of thing. What we find is that it was a spiritual kingdom and it's been established. We're in it, as Christians. We're members of the church, of the body of Christ, of the kingdom. I appreciate it. Very good point. John? Yeah, to take that a step further, I've been to debates, and I've, of course, heard this from different people. They'll argue that, well, the book of Hebrews doesn't apply to us. James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, Revelation, the Gospels, all of this pertains to the Old Testament dispensation, and all we're bound to are the Pauline epistles. I've heard that. Anything that you can imagine, somebody's going to say it, I'm sure there are people who rule out just about any book there, Right. Because if I can pick the truth, and you can pick the truth, and you can pick the truth at the same time, then you're living whatever you're going to do. And it's very important for us to come to an agreement on what the what we're bound to. I mean, is it Matthew through Revelation? Is it Acts through Revelation? Is it Acts through Philemon? You know, what are we bound to? I mean, we're talking here about the law of God, what we're bound to observe, and what we do as a church, what we do as individuals, and, you know, we've got to determine what we're bound to. And if we can't agree on that, then we're going to have a lot of other disagreements in the area of doctrine, which, again, if we have time, I'm going to get into at the end of the class. Any other thoughts up to this point? Turn in your Bible, Luke 16, verse 16. I probably could have read this at the beginning, and maybe that would have been better, but I have it here. I think this is a very, very significant verse. Luke 16, verse 16. And to me, this settles the whole thing right here. Luke 16, verse 16. The law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone forces his way into it. Let me read that one more time. The law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone forces his way into it. I've got a question for you. Jesus lived under the law of Moses. We know that. Galatians 4, verse 4 indicates that very clearly. Was Jesus bound to observe the law of Moses when he lived on the earth? I mean, throughout his life. I mean, even when he was preaching the kingdom. Was Jesus following the law of Moses? Were others following the law of Moses? Was Jesus teaching them to follow the law of Moses? Those Jews at that time. He was. You know, and we're going to look at a few examples of that here in a few minutes. Jesus followed the law. He observed the Sabbath. He you know, followed it to a T. I believe, and I'm sure you would agree with me, that Jesus obeyed the law perfectly. You know, he was without sin. Sin is defined as transgression of the law. The law was nailed to the cross, according to Colossians 2, verses 14 through 16. So if Jesus transgressed the law of Moses, he sinned, and we know that that's not true. So with that in mind, if the law of Moses was in effect throughout Jesus' life, what does it mean here when it says the law and the prophets were until John, in verse 16, since then the good news of the kingdom is preached? If the law of Moses was still in effect, then what does this mean? A change has occurred, hasn't it? Now, again, I believe that Jesus followed the law of Moses. The apostles did. Jesus encouraged the Jews to follow the law of Moses. So Jesus here is not saying that the law ended when John came. He's not saying that. I believe what he's saying is that the message changed. The emphasis changed. Prior to John, the law of Moses was being preached. That was it. That was all that they had. That's what they observed. That's what they emphasized. But when John came, we see that the message changed. Yes, John, yes, Jesus, and yes, the disciples obeyed the law of Moses up to the cross. But the message changed. Jesus observed it. He taught others to observe the law, but he was preaching the kingdom. And he's setting forth something that I think is different than what had been taught before. So in the very least, we have to understand and agree that when John came, something changed. Something drastically changed. The law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom is preached. Any thoughts on that? Because to me, this settles the whole thing. If nothing changed up to the point of the cross, if Jesus and John, if they just preached the law of Moses, if that's all they did, then nothing really changed. You see, something did change, though, and that's the point. Any thoughts on Luke 16, 16? All right, so here's what we know. The law and the prophets were until John. John, Jesus, and Jesus' disciples all preached the kingdom. The law ended at the cross, according to Colossians 2, verses 14 through 16, and many other verses would solidify and further that thought. The kingdom law that Jesus taught prior to the cross continued to be taught afterwards, and we also know that additional laws of the kingdom were given to the apostles by the Holy Spirit. So the conclusion that I reach is that Jesus taught kingdom law while on the earth. I know it seems so fundamental, so basic, but there are those, even among God's people, who would disagree and would say that, no, Jesus didn't preach the gospel of the kingdom. We're not bound to observe what he taught while on earth. That belief does exist, and so we need to understand that. Adam.
Thank you.
Right. 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 Yeah, very good point. Appreciate that. Any other thoughts on what we've looked at so far? Remind me of your name. If you could, if I call on you, if you could just mention your name, I want to learn the names and connect those to faces, if you can help me in that. And Hebrews 9:15 makes that point. You know, Hebrews 10, I believe verse 7, the blood of bulls and goats cannot wash away sins. Those sins were basically, as we say it, rolled forward to the cross. And of course, they had forgiveness in the sense of, you know, this will happen. The sacrifice will be made. But it wasn't until the cross that not only the law of Moses was nailed to it, but we see the forgiveness of sins truly being offered and possible in a very real way that hadn't been before. Yeah. Any other thoughts? We've kind of already looked at this and addressed this question, but you know, didn't Jesus live under the old law? Didn't he observe the law of Moses? Didn't he often teach them to observe the law of Moses? And again, the answer is yes. Galatians 4 verse 4 says that Jesus was born under the law. We know he was without sin. We've already made that point. Notice Matthew 23 verse 3. You know, we could look at a lot of examples of this, I think, but I just want to look at one primarily. Matthew 23, verse 3. Matthew 23, verse 3. I want to begin verse 1. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so practice and observe whatever they tell you, but not what they do, for they preach, but do not practice." So did Jesus expect his disciples and those that he taught to obey the law of Moses? Absolutely. What the scribes and Pharisees taught concerning the law, when they read the law, they were to observe that. Of course, Jesus here is addressing the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, as we see later on in the chapter, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." But he's clearly telling them here, you know, don't imitate them in their actions, but do what they say when it's from the law of Moses. So clearly, the law of Moses was still being observed and it was still binding at that particular time. One more verse here that I think will help us out some more. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Paul says, "Do your best to present yourselves to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling or rightly dividing the word of truth." It can be, I mean, you know, is it difficult? And maybe it is in some way. I mean, Jesus was preaching the kingdom. He was setting forth the gospel. He was preaching things that we're bound to today. But at the same time, we all understand and agree that some of what Jesus taught concerned the law of Moses when he taught about the Sabbath or tithing or, you know, so forth. Some of what he taught pertained to the Jews at that time. And that might be confusing to some people. But I think we've really got to pay attention to what this verse says, rightly handling or dividing the word of truth. In other words, I believe we can look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I think if we rightly divide the word of truth, we can determine what Jesus taught that pertains to us and what Jesus taught that pertained primarily to the Jews at that time. You know, if we're looking at an example, for example, the Pharisees or the scribes come to him and they're asking him a question about the law of Moses, and Jesus tells them, you know, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath, for example. We can typically tell there, or in that particular example, that what Jesus is doing is he's helping them to better understand the law of Moses. But when Jesus, in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, as he preaches the Sermon on the Mount, which is what we're looking at today, he begins to teach things about disposition and how we ought to conduct ourselves, how we ought to serve God. You know, can't we see the difference there? If we rightly divide the word of truth as God expects us to, if we use our brains a little bit, can't we determine what Jesus is saying that pertains to us and what Jesus is saying that does pertain to us? I mean, isn't that partly what Paul is saying here, rightly dividing the word of truth? Very true. Even the disciples after the resurrection still had some questions, still didn't fully understand the nature of the kingdom. Very good point. You know, in other words, so when we look at an example, and it's Jesus answering a question about the law of Moses, and he's telling them, okay, this is how you're to observe the law of Moses, not this way, but this way, we can determine what is being presented as kingdom law and what is simply Jesus correcting them about the law of Moses. I think we've got to rightly divide the word of truth in that sense. Any thoughts? Any questions? Adam? Right. Right. Yeah, and certainly if we see something that Jesus taught repeated in Galatians or 1 Corinthians, for example, it's going to really help to make it just solid for us that this is something that we're bound to observe. Very good point. All right. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, and there are many examples of that. Very good point. Any others? Okay, we're looking today at the Sermon on the Mount, so let's go back to Matthew 5, and I want to just make this point that Jesus was setting forth kingdom law in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Since we are looking at that today, I want to target this passage this morning. Matthew 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5, verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5, verses 17 through 20. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, Matthew 6, verse 10, this is the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, as we often call it. Matthew 6, verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done. So once again, Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, does speak regarding the kingdom. Matthew 6, verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So once again, he speaks regarding the kingdom. Matthew 7, verse 21. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So from Matthew 5 to the end of Matthew 7, we find that Jesus is teaching the kingdom. He's setting forth what I believe to be kingdom law. Now, while we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount, I do want to notice in Matthew 5, verse 23, that there are some things here in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus does use Jewish illustrations to make his point. Matthew 5, 23. So if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Do we have altars today? I mean, I know, and I've talked to a lot of people, you know, in the religious world who talk about going to the altar. And they usually mean, you know, up front, where they'll come and kneel and pray the sinner's prayer. But I think we know better than that. Do we have an altar today? I mean, in the literal sense, as far as, no, we don't. Yet Jesus is saying here in the Sermon on the Mount, which we're going to be looking at again, throughout, you know, this morning and this evening, he tells them, go to the altar. Notice in Matthew chapter 6, verse 2, Matthew 6, verse 2, thus when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. Jesus here makes reference to the synagogue. So certainly within the Sermon on the Mount, there are illustrations that Jesus uses that were special or where he uses Jewish imagery, the altar and the synagogue, and there may be some others here that I've not quoted. Is it possible, is it likely that Jesus used Jewish illustration because he's speaking to the Jews and what he was saying did have relevance at that time just as it has relevance for us? I believe so. In other words, just because Jesus makes reference to an altar in Matthew 5 or a synagogue in Matthew 6, does it remove the Christian element? Does it remove the application that this has to us? All that means is that Jesus is preaching to the Jews and is going to make this relevant to them because that's his audience at that time. So I don't think that there's anything here that demands that because Jesus says something about the altar that somehow all of what Jesus says here was Mosaical law and thus we're not bound to it. Is the point I'm making. So Jesus certainly did use some Jewish illustration. Questions, thoughts on that particular thought, that point? No? All right. Go to Matthew 5, verse 43. What I'm doing now is basically addressing some objections that some might have. Matthew 5, verse 43. Jesus says, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Jesus says, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Was that taught in the law of Moses? Did the law of Moses teach that an individual had to love their neighbor but hate their enemy? Can you find that anywhere in the Old Testament law? It's not there. In fact, I know in Leviticus 19, verse 18, we find the command to love one's neighbor, which is what Jesus teaches in the New Testament, to love your neighbor. So that law was the same then as it is now. Do we find the statement that in the Old Testament law that they were to hate their enemy? Again, I don't find that. In fact, notice Exodus 23, verse 4. Exodus 23, verse 4. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall bring it back to him. So the law doesn't tell you to hate your enemy. It actually tells you if you see your enemy's livestock wandering away, what are you to do? You're to bring it back to him, which is an act of love. It's an act of mercy, as opposed to an act of hatred. In Proverbs 24, verse 17, Proverbs 24, verse 17. I'm going to have to move a little quicker. I've got a few more things I want to say, and we're... Does the class end at 10:30? 10:35, okay. Proverbs 24, what did I say, verse 17? Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and let not your heart be glad when he stumbles. So again, the very opposite of what, you know, he's not telling you to hate your enemy, he's telling you to basically love your enemy. Don't rejoice when they fall, when they have hardship. One more verse in Matthew 25, or Proverbs 25, 21. And this is actually quoted in Romans 12. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. So, unless I'm missing something, I'm under the impression that the law of Moses did not teach love your neighbor but hate your enemy. In fact, the law of Moses taught love your neighbor and do good unto your enemy. Whether you want to equate that with love your enemy, I mean, that's up to you, but... the same basic concept is there. Love or do good unto your enemy. So certainly, even within the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is correcting some misunderstandings of the law of Moses. That doesn't remove the Christian application. It just means that he's correcting some misunderstandings or ways that they had perverted the law. He's correcting that. But beyond that, Jesus does set forth some new teachings, I believe, in the law or in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5. Verses 31 and 32, I think, is one example. Matthew 5, verses 31 and 32. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. You go to Matthew 19 and see something very similar to this. More drawn out, but similar. You know, the Pharisees come to him, and you know, is it lawful to divorce your wife for any cause? Jesus basically points them back to the beginning and says, no, God's plan is for a man and a woman to be married for life. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder or separate. And then he goes on in verse 9 to tell them about the law today involving marriage, divorce, and remarriage. But again, the law of Moses said, if you want to divorce your wife, give her a certificate of divorcement. You go to Deuteronomy 24 and see that you can divorce your wife or your spouse for any cause of uncleanness or impurity. And you might say or conclude there that that would be kind of vague and maybe they extended that beyond what God intended, but... Nonetheless, that's what the law of Moses taught. But Jesus says here in verse 32, but I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except on the ground of sexual immorality makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. I believe that Jesus is saying something now that's different than what the law of Moses taught. I think oath-making is another example. In Matthew 5, verses 33 to 37. Matthew 5, verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all. And he goes on, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Certainly something has changed. Something is different here. The law of Moses allowed oaths, so long as you kept what you said. And follow through with it, but Jesus says, don't take an oath at all. Let your yes be yes, and your no, no. So certainly there are a few examples or cases where Jesus is correcting a misunderstanding. You know, you have heard that it was said, but I say unto you. And then also we find examples where Jesus is setting forth something that would be new or different. But having said that, I mean, I would remind you of what we discussed earlier, that Jesus did set forth kingdom law. He taught kingdom law. Now, I had a few other things here I wanted to mention, but we've got just a few minutes left, and I want to really show you the relevance of this and why I wanted to make this point and why many would argue that Jesus is not teaching kingdom law. There is a hot-button issue, a very controversial issue among the people of God, among, you know, churches of Christ, you might say. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage is what I'm particularly thinking about. There are those who teach mental divorce and those who teach that when you're baptized, you're washing away your wives, and you know, you've heard all the different teachings. I'm sure you have. And it seems to me that many of those who would be brothers in Christ who will teach that Jesus was not setting forth kingdom law, that this is all just the law of Moses, there's a motivation, there's a reason they're saying that. And I believe that the reason, in many cases, maybe not across the board, but in many cases, that they're saying that because they want to get around what Jesus says about divorce and remarriage. What does Jesus say? He basically says, marriage is for life, divorce is wrong. The only exception is when your spouse commits adultery or sexual immorality, then you can divorce and remarry. The disciples even understood at that time that this is a very hard and difficult saying. Who can receive it? And it's hard. It's very strict. And many today might say, well, you know, that's very strict. What am I going to do with that? Well, here's what I'm going to say. I'm going to say that what Jesus taught was the law of Moses, not the law of the kingdom. And therefore, I'm not bound to that. I'm not bound to observe it. Now, there are two ways that people use that argumentation. There are those who would be more liberal in their understanding, who would want to accept divorce for any reason, and they would want to discredit Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But then there are those who would be on the more ultra-conservative, who would argue that you can't divorce at all. Only death severs the bond of marriage. And thus, in doing away with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they can cite Romans 7, they can cite 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39, and make the point that you know, if that's all we have, well, then only death severs the bond. And divorce is always wrong. I actually corresponded very briefly with a woman in North Carolina when I was preaching there who made that point, who argued that we're not bound to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That was the law of Moses. All we are bound to is Acts through Revelation, and really all we have there is, death severs the bond. That's all we have. And so you'd have those on the ultra-conservative end who would make this point that we've been dealing with here this morning. So, you know, again, there are two aspects of that, the very liberal and the very conservative, who would try to discredit Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in an effort to justify their position on marriage, divorce, remarriage. But again, Jesus did set forth kingdom law, and therefore what he says regarding divorce, remarriage does pertain to us today. So I believe we're perfectly right in quoting Matthew 5, verses 31 and 32, and Matthew 19, when it comes to this issue of divorce through marriage. I think we can quote that because these laws do pertain to us today. We do have a minute. Are there any thoughts on that? Any questions on that? I'm not saying that everyone who holds to the middle divorce position or everyone who holds to this very loose view of marriage and divorce is going to make this argument. And that, I'm not saying that they're all dishonest. But what I am saying is that there seems to be a connection between this subject that we've been looking at today and these erroneous views on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Whether there's dishonesty there or there's just an honest misunderstanding and false perception of what the Bible teaches, I'm not going to judge the heart. You know, I'm not thinking of anyone in particular when I say this. There is a connection, is the point. And we need to understand that. That Jesus is setting forth kingdom law. Questions? Disagreements? Thoughts? Go to 1 Corinthians 7, verses 10 and 11. I actually didn't think we'd get to this point, but we do have some time left. I want to go ahead and look at this. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 10 and 11. You might ask, well, how do these ultra-liberal people, when it comes to divorce for marriage, how do they justify divorce for any reason? Because, again, we've got Romans 7, we've got 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39, which both say that death severs the bond. So, you know, we might say, well, you know, if we discredit Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, then really you're just being more strict. Because now all you have is death severing the bond. Well, then they'll come to 1 Corinthians 7, verses 10 and 11. Verse 10. To the married I give this charge, not I but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband, but if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and the husband should not divorce his wife. Now, we all understand this to mean that you're not to divorce your spouse. If you divorce your spouse, or if you find yourself in a situation where you have been divorced or you did divorce your spouse, you have two options, remain unmarried or be reconciled. That's how we understand it. Well, those who have this ultra-liberal view of divorce for marriage, who discredit Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, will come here and will argue that Jesus, or that Paul, is not condemning divorce. They would argue that the Greek word here for separate or divorce, or separate is the word choreo in the Greek, C-H-O-R-E-O, and that's different. They'll say that's different from the Greek word for divorce, aphiemi, A-P-H-I-E-M-I. And so therefore, in verse 10, when Jesus says, don't separate. He's not saying don't divorce. What he's saying is don't abandon your spouse. Don't just run away from your marriage and abandon your obligations. And they'll use this to say, well, you see, divorce itself is not wrong. Just don't abandon your spouse. You see, so, you know, if you can discredit Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you can come here to 1 Corinthians 7, verse 10, and try to get around what Paul's saying here, then you might can see now how somebody is developing a very liberal view of divorce through marriage. How they might would argue that you can divorce for any reason. Just don't abandon your spouse, but you can divorce your spouse. Now, in response, I think verse 11 is very clear, but if she does, she should remain what? What's the word? Paul says, don't separate, don't divorce, but if you do, if you're in this situation, remain. So what are you? You're unmarried. So to me, yet the Greek word may be different, but the point is still the same. If you separated here, you've divorced because you're unmarried, Paul said. So to me, if you take this ultra-liberal position, not only are you wrong when it comes to you know Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and trying to discredit that, but you're wrong here as well. And I wanted to discuss that if we had some time because, again, I do think that this is partly the motivation of why a lot of people want to discredit Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John because they're wanting to develop and formulate a looser view of divorce and remarriage. Any final thoughts? Any final questions? Very good point. Yeah, I mean, there are those today, of course, and we're about done. But who want to reestablish the law of Moses, and they want to go back and bind this and that from the law of Moses? Why would you want to do that? You know, when the law of Moses only served as a tutor to lead us to Christ, it was only temporary. So why would you want to go back to it? I appreciate your comments and your thoughts and your attention. Hopefully that was of some help to you as we try to understand this. Sermon on the Mount a little better. No, I'm just not going to use it. I was only planning on using it anyways for the classes. So so if you want me to just go shut it down?
Standpoint of divorce, how